Welcome to class two, which is our faith and prayer. Amen? Class two is called our faith and prayer. Very important. Let's go right away into the Word of God and let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Very famous scriptures, which most of you should know. And if you don't realize, of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. So it's a very good chapter if you need faith over and over. Just read it over and over and over again. Look at some of the things that happened to some of the people in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now obviously this is very clear, or at least it should be. It's saying faith, which is not something that you can see, because right now I'm breathing air, but you cannot see the air, and obviously I'm breathing it or I wouldn't be here, okay? So faith is not something you can see. It's a substance, all right? It's the ground. It's something that God bases everything on, faith, all right? And it is what makes things. This is the thing. See this pulpit? I prayed for this pulpit for a long time. Some of you in here know it. And I saw it first and prayed for it before it came. And this is a thing. And my faith in praying for it to manifest, that's the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I hoped for this. I had faith for it, and it brought in the substance. All right? It wasn't seen first, but I began to see it before it was here. All right? And that is how everything happens in the spirit realm. It must happen by faith first. First, you believe for your job, then you go out and you look for one. Okay? But you first believe for it. You pray for it. You call it into being. Remember, I said you are the prophet over your own life. So these are things you must do. This is what it says in verse 3, that God created the world by faith. That's how he did it, through the spoken word. So this is a very key foundation. If you don't have a foundation of faith, your whole prayer life, your whole life with God is going to go nowheres. And most people never get strongly, firmly founded on faith. I mean, that is one thing that we teach here a lot if you go to this congregation. Faith, because it's a foundation of a house. You don't have that foundation, it's not going to stand strong. And for many of us, we don't have strong foundations in that area, and so we need to learn about faith. We need to study about faith. And you may need to do that. You may need to get extra material on faith besides being in prayer school so that your faith can come up higher levels than it is right now. I mean, it's not something that happens overnight. And you constantly, all your life walking with God, you are constantly going to be working on your faith life. It's not something that happens like this and then that's the end of it. It's a continuous thing. You have to go back over it. Week in and week out, you have to go back over it. Your confessions, your beliefs. Now in verse 6, this is a memorization scripture. Without faith, let's read it together. I'm meaning in the King James. If you don't have that, it's okay. Let's read it together. Hebrews 11, 6, 1, 2, 3, read. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it is impossible to please God. The him is God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll tell you, you've got to know that. And this is a key in your walk, in your life, and your success with the Lord. Okay? And it also says that God rewards those that seek him once in a while. It says that seek him diligently. Diligently means day in, day out, persevering. When the doors are open, you come to the congregation. When the doors are open to the school, you come. When you got to read the word, you go there. You don't let anything get in your way of your walk with the Lord. Because let me tell you, you're going to have tons of things that'll try to get in your way. But you have to try to stop that. You have to make a priority. You have to set a priority. You have to set a time. I set a time. In the morning when I get up, no, I don't come out of my bedroom unless it's a dire need. You can know that if you live in my house. Because I know when I step out of my bedroom, forget it. It all starts, the phone and all this. So I stay there. I have this little place that I set up with the Lord, and I have my time, my quiet time with the Lord. It's usually I spend about an hour. That has nothing to do with preparing, let's say, to teach you for prayer school or for preaching. That's separate. I mean my quiet time, my time that I do my confessions, that I pray, that I talk to the Lord, and I spend my time with Him, and I read the Word a little. I mean, you've got to have that. If you don't have that, you are not developing a relationship with God, and therefore your life with the Lord, your prayer life, your faith life, everything is going to wean and become like nothing. If you don't spend time with your husband and wife, or you don't spend time with your children and fellowship with them, you don't have a very good relationship. So you have to develop that relationship, so you must spend that time. And if you don't have a place in your house, go outside, go in a car. I mean, whatever you got to do to spend that time with God, you need to spend it. And if you don't spend an hour now, well, start with 10 minutes, then go to 15, then go to a half hour. You need to increase that time with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Now, faith comes when the will of God is known. You want to write that down. Faith comes when the will of God is known. What does that mean, Pastor Susan? Well, what that means is, if you don't know that healing is for today, for you, you have no faith to be healed. Isn't that right? So if you don't know that, you're not going to be healed. If you don't know that God wants you to live prosperly, have prosperity, you're not going to have prosperity. So the only way you're going to have faith in that area is when you come to know that area based on the Word of God. Now, you cannot pray beyond your faith level. You want to write that down. You cannot pray beyond your faith level. If your faith level is to have a new suit, all right? Your faith level is to have a new suit. And the person next to you's faith level is to have a whole new wardrobe. Because they said they can have a whole new wardrobe. You can't start praying to have a whole new wardrobe when your faith is just to have a new suit. So that's where you have to understand how faith works with prayer. You also cannot receive beyond your faith level. I'm going to write that down. So if your faith level is low, you can't receive any further. Now, one thing that's very important in our lives with the Lord is we must believe that God hears and answers our prayers. Do we believe that God hears and answers our prayers? Well, here's a very important scripture, and this is a memorization scripture. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Who is Him? The concerning God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That is very important. This is the Word of God. This is God speaking to you right here. This is not a religious book. And if you're watching on the video, if you're listening on audio, when you pick up the Word of God, it's God speaking to you. It's God talking to you. And He's telling you here, this is the confidence, that if you ask anything according to God's will, I mean, you can't ask God, I want to marry somebody who's married to somebody else, okay? That's not in God's will. But you know, there are people that do that. As long as it's in God's will, it's fine. So the bottom line is, when we ask God, it tells us that He will answer us. So you have to believe He's going to answer you. Go to Jeremiah 33:3. Here's a wonderful, I love this scripture, and many times I use this in my prayer life. I use it when I get, sometimes I get desperate because I need an answer to something, and I start crying out to God, you know? And in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Mighty things means hidden things. And there's many times we don't know the answer, and I need to know. So I take that scripture, and I quote that. And I say, "God, you told me this. You told me, Lord. Now here's the scripture. And I'm going to get an answer." Now, you cannot receive from the Lord if you have not reached the point where you have a conviction in your heart that God's going to answer you or God's going to answer your prayer. Some answers take longer. During that time, your faith muscles get developed. Your patience muscles get developed. With faith and patience, the Bible says, you inherit the promises. You know, faith and patience, they're called the power twins. You know, so when faith weans, you pull on the patience. You've got to do that. That's part of it. It's part of working in the things of God. Let's go to James chapter 1. I'm going to be zeroing in on a specific area of prayer and faith tonight, today. And if you're watching by video or you're listening on the audio, God is going to be speaking to you, and I want you, as you're hearing or listening, if you're here, to begin to check whether this is something having to do with the way you might be praying, or the way you might have prayed in the past, or something that might come in the future. So we're going to start with James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waves is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And double-mindedness means inconsistent. If you remember, I said inconsistency lies the power. So we can't be one day believing God for our healing, and the next day out of our mouth, we say negative things. I was just speaking to another sister in the Lord, and she was just saying to me that somebody very young just died, and they had got some kind of an aneurysm or something, and they started speaking out of their mouth, "This is going to kill me. This is going to kill me," or something like that. I mean, if you keep speaking stuff like that, eventually it's going to happen. So we can't be believing God one day for prosperity, and then when the bills come in the next day and the prosperity's not there, "Oh my, how are we going to pay this? Or we're in debt, or we're poverty," and then something negative comes out of your mouth. That's inconsistent. That's double-mindedness, all right? That's not praying in faith. And even in James 1 and in verse 8, in the Amplified, I want to read it to you, the same scripture. "For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable, unreliable, and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides." See, God cannot trust people with wealth if the person that wants the wealth is unstable. Because then it's very possible if they get the wealth, they're not going to do the right thing with it anyway, because they're just not stable in God. You know, God looks for people that are stable, that are secure, that are planted, and they are working for the Lord. And that's how prayers get answered in a faster way. And that's very important that we stay consistent. Now, Does this mean that you cannot pray regarding a matter where your faith is not steady? In other words, does this mean if your faith is not steady in that area, I can't pray, I can't even pray for that? No, that's not what I'm saying. If your faith is not perfected in your healing, if your faith is not perfected in your finances, that does not mean you don't pray for it. That means you stay steady on it, because let's take a look at what the Bible says about that. First of all, let's look at 1 Timothy 6. So don't go around saying, Pastor Susan said, if I don't have enough faith, I can't pray for it. I never said that, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. You have to fight the good fight of faith. That means it's a continuous battle. Matthew 7. Let's turn to Matthew 7. And we're going to look at verse 7 and 8. It says, ask, this is important scripture for you to remember. Doesn't mean you have to memorize it, but you need to remember that faith is a fight. All right? That means if your faith gets weak, don't you weaken out. You just keep pushing through. And in verse 7 and 8 of Matthew 8, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. So right here you see, you can keep asking and praying for that particular item. Whether it's healing, whether it's an item, whatever it is. It doesn't mean you stop praying for it. Amen? Luke 17. Luke 17. And these are scriptures you need to just kind of review so you can understand them and have a knowledge of what God is saying about your faith and about prayer. Luke 17 and in verse 5. Now this is an interesting scripture. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So, you can pray and ask the Lord to increase your faith. If the apostles did it back then, why can't we do it now? Now, but there's a little key here. You can ask the Lord to increase your faith, okay? But if you sit there and say, okay, God, here I am. He increased my faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, God will answer your prayer if you are diligent to do what you need to do. You do your part, God does his part. So you need to go into the word of God, and you need to study to show yourself approved. And you need to listen to tapes. You know, we have all the availability nowadays to do so many things. We have audio, we have video, we don't need to sit before the boob tube. We can listen, instead of listening to radio, you put a cassette in your car and you put a CD, whatever it is, and you start listening to the word of God. And if you need to listen to things on faith, listen to that area. If you need to listen to things on healing, listen to that area. If you need to listen to things on finances, whatever it is, we have the ability to increase our faith, increase our walk with the Lord all the time. But we get lazy. Now, religious people, which none of us here are, neither are you watching or listening, because if you're religious, I don't think you're going to be able to handle this school. Religious people ask theological questions like, and you might have been around some of them, can God really heal me? Are tongues for today? Can I really prosper? Does this faith stuff really work? Did you ever hear any of that? Now, all these questions are based on doubt. We just read about doubt in James. And doubt is rooted in fear. And we are going to talk about that. Doubt is rooted in fear. What is fear? False evidence appearing real. Write that down. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Now, fear-based prayers are disastrous. What do I mean by that? And we're going to talk about that for a few moments here. Now, I'm not talking about when there is a disaster or something happens that's really crucial and, you know, really bad, and you get what's called an adrenaline, you know, heightened, and you start praying, okay? And I'll give you an example, all right? Because if you're walking in the power and the love of God, and in an emergency situation, your adrenaline may kick in. And I'll give you an example. I've had many things happen to me. You have heard the story about the tornado in South Florida. If you haven't, those of you on video, I'll tell you a short story here on the audio. I was in South Florida years ago visiting my aunt and an elderly lady. And there we had come out of the building, and she lived facing the water on the bay there in South Miami. And as we were coming out of the elevator, everybody in this huge building, the big high-rise building, was screaming and running in every direction, "Tornado! Tornado!" And they're all running away. And the first instinct I had was to run towards. So I ran out the door. I didn't even think. I didn't have to think. It's just part of my faith walk with the Lord. And so I ran out the door, went to the edge of the pier that was there, and this tornado was very, very close. I mean, I'm not real good at yardage, but I'm telling you, it was coming. I mean, it was there. And I began to speak to that tornado and commanded it in the name of Jesus to dissipate. And I did it. I did it loud, and I did it hard, and I bound it with tongues, and all of a sudden, it left. And that night, I was down there by myself. I called my husband on the phone, and he says to me, I can't remember the exact thing how he worded it, because he tells the story better than I do, because he was watching the news, the 6 o'clock news, and as he was watching the news, he saw this tornado, and they talked about this incredible thing that happened in South Miami. There was this tornado, they said, and it was headed right for this houses here, blah, 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 and miraculously, all of a sudden, it disappeared. And my husband went, "Susan!" And sure enough, when I called him, he says, "Hey, what happened there today? What did you do today?" And he just started telling me the story. I said, "Well, yeah, I mean..." So I'm not talking about prayer where your adrenaline's kicking. And God has even had, recently we've flown and we've had to do some serious prayer about people in the airplane that were almost dying. And I went into the bathroom with my daughter and we started doing spiritual warfare. And the person lived, praise God. And I've had this happen in more instances, all right? Now, I'm not talking about that. That is not fear-based prayer, all right? That is just an adrenaline kicking in, all right? It might feel like an anxiety thing, but that's not what I'm saying. Now, what I'm saying, I'm going to actually describe it to you, and we're going to see a story here, and we're going to go into the book of Job in just a moment. But continued fear-based prayer life will bring a disaster. Now, this happened with Job. And let's go to the book of Job, and let's just take a look here at Job chapter 1. I believe this is going to bring a revelation to you. Job prayed with a lack of knowledge. The Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Now in Job chapter 1 and in verse 4 and 5, Job is talking about his sons. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all his children. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. And you really, really need to take a hold of what God is saying here, because this teaching has been religiously twisted for years, all right? Job was making continual fear-based sacrifices about his children. He really didn't know what his children were doing, okay? If you look here, it says, Job was beginning, he says in verse 5, he rose up early in the morning, he offered burnt offerings according to every child he had, to the number of them. And he says, it may be, it may be. Now, the minute you start to say, I think, if that word comes out of your mouth, I think, it might be, I wonder, you better cut it off. It's not by the Spirit of God. You have now tapped into what I call an imagination. You have thought something that's not real because you don't really know. You don't have a knowledge of the situation. I'm talking when you have no knowledge of the situation and you begin to say, I think, it doesn't matter what we think, what is God saying? And what's the real truth, you know? So the bottom line is, he thought that his kids, his sons, they're not kids or children, kids are goats. He thought his children were sinning against God, all right? And so he continually offered up fear-based sacrifices. And he opened the door for the enemy, okay? Because the enemy operates through fear. Now we know that Satan comes to God. I mean, you know, I'm not going to read this whole thing. And he begins to accuse Job before God. And God says, well, you know, you've seen my servant. You can go ahead and try anything you want, but you know, you can't touch his physical life. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, the Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. And only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is a key right here. How is it in verse 12 that all that Job has is now in Satan's power? Because of verse 5. Because Job offered up fear-based prayers, sacrifices. And when you have fear, you open the door for the devil to operate. God does not operate on fear. He doesn't have fear. He operates on faith. Faith and fear are opposites. Satan's kingdom operates all on fear. And because of the fear-based prayers, now the power of all the things that Job had have now fallen, or actually are an open door for the enemy to attack. You see what we're dealing with here. Now in verse 16, it says, while he was yet speaking, they came also another and said, now there's someone speaking to Job. There's all kinds of disasters happening. And while this messenger is speaking, another person comes, another messenger, and says, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned upon the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Now, here, right here, you see a religious spirit. And you know, you have this in insurance companies. They say, you know, when there's a hurricane or something, act of God. God does not bring hurricanes. God does not bring tornadoes. That is an act of the devil. All right? And we remember, who is the god of this world? Satan. We learned that last session when we did the foundation of prayer. So this person here doesn't know that, and he's already saying, well, God did this. All right? And then we see in verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. All his children died. Well, what happened here? You see a tornado that the enemy, that Satan produced, that killed the children. All right? Now, this is a theological mistake to think that God did these things. Now, I want to prove this according to Scripture. So keep your hand in Job, your finger or your marker in Job, and go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And in verse 14 to 16. In righteousness shall you be established. He's talking to the children of Israel, and if we are believers, we are grafted in with the children of Israel. This is a promise. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Now, this is a great prayer if you deal and struggle with fear. I would highly suggest that you write this prayer out, or this scripture rather, and use it as a memorization for you if you deal with fear. Verse 15, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, verse 16, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now, here is an error in translation. Now, really listen to what I'm saying. And I don't know what version Bible you have that you're watching on or listening to on the audio, but in verse 16, the last part of the sentence in the King James, it says, I have created the waster. The waster is the devil. Now, God did create Satan, who originally was not the devil, who he was a beautiful angel, which we're going to learn about later. He created Lucifer, who is the beautiful angel, who fell because he came against God. But the word two is incorrect in the Hebraic. I have created the enemy, the devil, or the waster, that destroys. Cross out the word two and put in that. God never creates someone or anything to destroy. Amen? So this is where it is so important when we study that we learn much of the meanings, and it's not so easy all the time. And you can get different reference books on it. Concordances, Strong's Concordance, which gives you the root meanings of Hebrew and the Greek. Lexicons in different areas when you go into heavy studies, because many times what we think is one way is not really that way. You know, this has been translated many times over, and the original Hebrew has been lost. But praise God that we're learning it. So you see here it says that the enemy was created, but he's the one who destroys. So go back to Job. So we see that in Job, that the devil, Satan, is the one who created the tornado, created the hurricane, created the problems. And in Job chapter 3, in verse 25 and 26, and Job is now speaking because all kinds of disasters have happened. His children have died, and he's lost his house, and he's been stricken with illness. And now he says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So here it is obvious. Job is saying he was not at peace, and his thoughts were full of worry, and he was doing all these prayers and sacrifices all the time out of worry, because he thought that's what would keep away trouble. All right? And it did nothing but bring him the problems. Now, here's an example of some fear-based prayers. For instance, you might be a mother, and you might be watching, and you might be a mother or a father, and your child is ill, your child is sick, all right? Or your child is on drugs and they don't even live in your household anymore. And you're constantly worrying about them, and you're walking around, I'm so afraid. Oh God, I'm so afraid. Oh, my child's never going to get better. Or what's going to happen to Bobby? He's out on the streets drugging. And the type of praying you're doing is coming out of fear, all right? Or there may be an overabundance of bills, and you're trying to work your way out of debt, all right? So when the bills come in, instead of speaking the scripture over your bills and saying, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches glory through the anointed one, You're saying, oh no, another bill. I'm so afraid. How are we going to pay this? We'll never have enough money left. We won't have enough for food. You know, and it's all coming out of anxiety and fear instead of speaking what the word says. In an instance like that, you're almost better off saying nothing if you're going to speak fear. So this is kind of a fear-based type of prayer. Now go to Hebrews chapter 13. Now this is not something that you're going to get overnight if this is something you've got to work out of your system. So you need to be patient with yourself. Amen? It's don't go get hard on yourself. Oh, I've been doing this. So don't worry about it. So you repent and you go on. You say, God, forgive me. I've been doing it wrong. All right? So you have to remember, you know, God doesn't expect you to get from here to here overnight. Everything takes time. Hebrews 13 and in verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now, basically, this scripture is not saying, be content here, where it says, be content with such things as you have. God is not saying, the Holy Spirit is not saying, just be content and you got to put up with it. You got an old car and you got to have that old car for the rest of your life, all right? That is not what this scripture is saying, all right? It's not saying I'll never get another one, all right? What this scripture is saying is you just don't get upset. The only thing that can get you upset or stirred up about what you don't have is a fear you're never going to get it. I'm going to say that again. The only thing that can get you upset or stirred up about what you don't have, whether it's a house, whether it's your healing, whether it's money, whether it's, you know, some kind of computer system, the only thing that can get you upset about what you don't have is a fear you're never going to get it. Now, when you start to get a revelation of what I'm saying to you, all right, get a revelation of this today. You out there, get a revelation, those that are hearing it and watching it by tape. Get a revelation. When you get a revelation that you don't get an anxiety about something you're not going to have, because this world system is instant. I got to have it now and yesterday. I got to buy it now. You see it in there? And like my husband says, there'll be another sale. There'll always be another sale. You just stay in peace and you walk with the Lord, and there's a timing for everything. And all of a sudden, those anxieties will start dropping away. And you won't be praying out of fear anymore. You'll be praying out of faith. And if you've been doing that, just repent. Say, Lord, I repent. I missed it, you know? And get up and go on. Tomorrow is another day. And like Pastor Gerald says, the sun comes up tomorrow. Amen? Go to 1 Peter 5. You know, I can feel the anointing very strong. I can feel the Lord really speaking to many of you. Many of you that are in the room. Many of you that are watching by tape, by video, by television, on the audio. I believe the Lord is beginning to speak into your spirit. And there's change coming into your life. And I prophetically speak that into the atmosphere right now. That change is coming into you right now. As you're watching and as you're hearing it. That God is doing something inside of your spirit. And you will not be the same again. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6 and 7. Now this is great scriptures. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a good scripture to memorize. Casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Verse 7. verse 6 and 7, or just verse 7. You need to know that God cares for you. So when you get anxious, you can say, I'm casting my care upon you, Lord, because you care for me. You said it. Amen? So that's a very good scripture to know in your heart about casting your care. Here's another good one in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 and 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Before I read verse 8, so 6 and 7, it says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. But with everything in prayer and with thanksgiving, you make your requests known to God. So you go and say, Lord, this is bothering me, but you said don't be anxious, so I'm going to tell you. You know, I'm in school, and I've got this problem here, or I have this friend, and I don't know what to do about them, but I'm going to cast my care upon you because you care for me. You said don't be anxious for anything, and I thank you now, God, that you are going to answer it, and you're going to take care of it, Father, and that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is coming upon me. So this is how you, when you know Scripture, at a moment's notice, you can flow out of that. See, this is why you need to memorize Scripture, key Scriptures. So when something happens, it can come up rivers of life out of your belly. And then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Don't think on the negative. Think on the good things. Everybody in this room and everyone watching and listening, God's done great things in your life. You wouldn't be even listening to these things right now. So instead of dwelling on the negative, think on the good things that he's done. He's done many good things in our lives. Amen? Now, I want to briefly share with you, and I want to get it in our time here, a story about Jacob, very short part of it, because if we pray and we make decisions out of fear, we make the wrong decisions, okay? And we're going to look at this very briefly. And Jacob, you know, let's go there. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Many times we make the wrong decisions because we have a fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown can cause you to make the wrong decisions. Now, in Genesis 32, it's the story of Jacob. He's returning to Canaan, and he's going to meet his brother Esau. Now, how many of you, if you remember, Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright. Esau was the older brother. He was supposed to get the blessing, and Jacob stole it. And then they parted for many, many years, and now Jacob is going with his family and his wives and all his goods and his goodies and all his wealth back to Canaan, and he is going to meet his brother Esau for the first time, all right? And here in verse 6, Genesis 32, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau comes to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Let me stop here a minute. Jacob now made decisions based on fear, because all that happened was a messenger came and said, Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. He didn't say the 400 men are coming to destroy you, going to get you. So what happened? Jacob heard 400 men and Esau, and in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Fear of the unknown. Doesn't really know what's going to happen. Doesn't know why his brother is coming with all these men. So right now he's scattering, he's going crazy, he's going around. Oh, divide the flocks, do this. I mean, if you start making decisions based on that, you're going to make big problems and have big disasters. And so he's rationalizing, he's reasoning this all out in his head. We cannot reason things out in our head. We have to hear from the Spirit of God. And in verse 9, and Jacob says, now here's a fear-based prayer. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return to your country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Well, right here in verse 10, I can tell you what this is. This is a religious prayer. Because when people come to the Lord, they say, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You are saved by grace, but you're no longer a sinner like that. And you come, the Bible says, boldly to the throne of grace, it says in the book of Hebrews. You don't come saying, I'm not worthy. Because now you have not really, you have actually taken what Jesus did on the cross and put it to of no effect. Of course, that's a whole other teaching on righteousness. And if you don't know it, you need to understand that. And so you see a fear-based prayer, an unrighteous prayer. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. There it is, he's afraid. I fear him, spoken it out of his mouth, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said, I will surely do thee good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. All right, now go to Genesis 33. And I don't have time to read the whole thing, so you can read chapters 32 or 33 or read all about Jacob in the book of Genesis. And you can see all what happened. But in verse 4 of chapter 33, and Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, does this look like a brother that's about to kill him? But look what Jacob did, all out of fear. So, when we have not enough details or information about a subject or situation, don't make a decision based on what your natural thinking or reasoning in your mind is saying. Because it's going to be based on the wrong decision. It'll be based on fear. And that's nothing more than an imagination. Say imagination. Now we need to cast down imaginations. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this is a scripture you probably should memorize. And I'm going to write that down. 2 Corinthians 10. And we're going to look at verse 5. We're going to study this more thoroughly in some other classes later on. Casting, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the word Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. So what are you supposed to do? Cast down every reasoning that puts itself in opposition to what the Word says. If the doctor tells you you're sick, you say you're healed, because that's what the Bible says. You only say and you only think on what the Word of God says. Now, if you don't know what the Word of God says about your subject, then you need to find out. Now, this is where prayer comes in. This is where research comes in. Amen? You have to meditate on the promises of God. You have to meditate on God's love. Everybody say, God loves me.
God loves me.
Say it again.
God loves me.
Say it again. God loves me. Now, many of you may not even believe that or even understand that. And if you have to say that all night long, because you can't fall asleep, because you got fear, then you say, God loves me all night long. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Actually, I probably should put this down as a memorization scripture too. 1 John chapter 4. Very important scripture. Especially if you battle with fear, which most people battle with. If you're watching on the video and on television, and if you're listening on the audio, we believe that God is going to remove that fear from you as you meditate on this. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, he that fears is not made perfect in love. What you want to memorize is, there is no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear. And the word love is you can almost interchange it with God. There is no fear in God, and God is love. There's no fear in God, and God is love, and God loves you. Amen? Amen. And God is perfect, and he casts out fear. God wants your healing. God wants you prosperous. And because there's no fear in love, there's no perfect love casts out fear, because of that, that's why God will come through with his promises. Perfect love, God's love, perfect love of God casts out fear. So if you really believe that God loves you, then you have to realize that he wants what's best for you. He doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to be in poverty. He doesn't want you to be tormented in your mind. Amen? See, men and women of faith see, pray, and believe the unseeable, the unprayable, and the unbelievable. Men and women of faith see, pray, and believe the unseeable, the unprayable, the unbelievable. Men and women of faith can move into a dimension of prayer that is unknown to those who pray only routine prayers. Jesus spoke and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Remember, he also said, "Fear not, believe only." Fear not, believe only. And I'm going to leave you with these two sayings from two powerful men of God. One was E.M. Bounds, a powerful prayer man. He said, "When faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live." When faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. And Leonard Ravenhill, who also was a powerful man of faith and prayer, said, "It is also true, when faith ceases to live, it ceases to pray." Faith must pray in order to live, and faith must live in order to pray. Faith and prayer, they go together. And that's what we need to understand as we move and walk with the Lord. And I believe for all of you that's here today, and those of you watching, and those of you on the audio, that God has heightened your faith and showed you some things about your faith. And you can meditate this coming week or in the coming weeks on, are you praying in faith or are you praying out of fear? That might be a little homework assignment. God bless you till we see you next time.